The following audio is from Shady Grove Presbyterian Church in Rockville, Maryland. Our mission is to follow Jesus Christ and labor for His kingdom, both in our area and around the world. For more information about Shady Grove Presbyterian Church, please follow us on Facebook and visit shadygrovepca.org.
Thank you, Steve. Well, let's give attention to God's Word. Thank you, Chris. That's beautiful. Love that song. This is Jesus after he comes down from the Sermon on the Mount. So we just finished the Sermon on the Mount, but we're continuing in Matthew. And now this is the first recorded miracles in Matthew. We're told at the end of chapter 4 that he's doing miracles, but we're not told specifically really any of the encounters. These are the first encounters. And so we're going to look at verses 1 to 17 today together. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. We pray for us. Lord, I pray for the one preaching and the one listening, and for all of us who are listening, for those at home. Lord, open up our hearts. Come and do open heart surgery. Take out hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. And Lord, come and heal us of our disease, of sin. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, I wonder sometimes if preaching is kind of like a musician. It seems like a good musician is able to take the things that are given to them, and a good musician is able to riff and come up with the leads, and they figure it out of the chords that are in front of them. And this text was a little hard this week to find out, okay, where's the riff? Where's the flow of this text? And how do these three stories connect? And hopefully we can see some things here for us to draw from. But I want to draw four questions from this text. The four questions are, who can come to Jesus? We see three different people here. And then we see how we should come to Jesus. And then we see what happens when we come to Jesus. And last of all, why did Jesus come? I think those questions do get answered in the text for us. So it's a who, how, a what, and a why. So first of all, who? Who can come to Jesus? And as we're entering this story here, keep in mind, no specific miracles were recorded yet. Jesus has a great crowd following him. So you picture the scene coming down the mountain, and there's this great crowd that's thronging Jesus. He's just finished this great Sermon on the Mount, which begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. And he's spoken all these wonderful truths. And then we get to, he's coming down the mountain, and behold. And whenever you see a behold, what should you do? Be at hold. You have to stop, because this is a big word. Behold, a leper came to him. Behold, a leper came to him. Do lepers come to anybody? No. They run, and everybody runs from them. So when it says, behold, here's Jesus' first encounter with somebody. Matthew wants to make this clear to us. Check this out. Behold, a leper comes to Jesus. What's he going to do? And so you didn't go near lepers. They didn't go near you. And is this just disturbing Jesus? What is Jesus going to do with this big commotion? Here, this filthy, foul, rotten leper has come to him and is making a scene in front of this great crowd. And so this is meant to grab our attention, because the leper would have been the foulest, the scariest, the loneliest, the most ostracized, the most alienated, the absolute lowest rung on the social ladder. He had no friends, no family, and to touch a leper was to make you unclean. If there ever was a living illustration of blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's right here. Don't miss it. William Barclay, in his commentary, and I normally don't recommend him, but his insights into culture are very insightful. I'm not sure if he was even born again. But he says there are three types of leprosy. So I just want you to hear this to kind of feel the weight of leprosy, because we don't have much of that today, what is called Hansen's disease. No offense, Barbara and Roger, and love you guys. Here's what he says about the three types of leprosy. One, there is a nodular and tubular leprosy. It begins with an unaccountable lethargy and with unaccountable pain in the joints. Then there appears on the body, especially on the back, symmetrical discolored patches. On them little nodules form, at first pink, then turning brown. The skin is thickened. The nodules gather specifically in the folds of the cheek, the nose, the lips, and the forehead. The whole appearance of the face is changed till the man loses his human appearance and looks, as the ancients said, like a lion. The nodules grow larger and larger. They ulcerate in form. And from them comes a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and the feet always ulcerate. Slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of this disease is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The sufferer became utterly repulsive both to himself and to others. Then there is the second type of leprosy, which he describes as an anesthetic leprosy. And he says the initial stages are the same, but in this kind of leprosy, the nerve trunks are affected. The infected area loses all sensation. This may happen without the sufferer knowing it's happened. He may not realize it has happened until he suffers from burning or scalding and finds there's no pain and no feeling whatsoever where pain ought to be. And as the disease develops, the injury to the nerves develops discolored patches and blisters, and the muscles waste away and tendons contract until the hands become like claws. There's always disfigurement of the fingernails. Then there ensues chronic ulceration of the feet and of the hands. There comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes until in the end a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. The duration of the disease is anywhere from 20 to 30 years, and it's a kind of terrible and progressive death of the body. Then there's the third type of leprosy, which he says is the commonest of all, which is a combination of both the nodular and the anesthetic leprosy that have both just been described. So you can understand why Leviticus 13:45 says the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean, and he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He's unclean, he shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Leviticus 13:45-46. This is what we would say is a sleepwalking nightmare. Can you imagine the alienation and the isolation? No longer touching anybody. No hugs, no touch, nothing. Not able to draw near to family, spouse, nobody. And so, Anne, you couldn't be near the temple. You couldn't go and experience the grace of God or the means of grace. And basically, it was a permanent quarantine. This wasn't like quarantine for 7 to 14 days. This was permanent. No possibility for work. You're the aircraft carrier coming into the harbor, and all the other boats are scrambling to get away from you, to give you as much room as possible. And so, according to Levitical teaching, lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits away if they were upwind, 4 cubits if downwind. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, summed up leprosy and says, it is if they were, in effect, dead men walking. And so, this sounds horrific, but Isaiah says this is us. This is a picture of sin. And so lepers are never described as being healed. Does it say the lepers healed? It says they're cleansed. It's very interesting that leprosy has to be cleansed, not just healed. And so Isaiah says this is us. It's a picture of our sin. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds, describing our spiritual leprosy before God. And so technically what this leper was doing, to come to Jesus and behold a leper came to him, would have been a violation of the ceremonial law. He wasn't allowed to get this close to Jesus, and yet here he comes. And Jesus welcomes him. And he welcomes us too. We should have sung this morning. I thought of it later. Come ye sinners. Come to Jesus. You know, come to Jesus, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. That is us. Jesus stands ready to save you, full of pity, full of power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Have you ever felt a need like this to come to Jesus? Have you ever felt yourself to be foul? That how could I have clicked on that? How could I have watched that? How could I have said that? How could I have lied? How could I have gotten so angry and responded this way? Have you ever felt the foulness of sin and recognized, this is me? I am a leper before God. Jesus did not come to give little spiritual band-aids for little spiritual boo-boos. That's not why he came. He came to actually take out hearts of stones with open heart surgery, because those hearts are hard like leper's skin. And he came to give new hearts of flesh that were soft and pliable. The heart is exceedingly wicked. It has nothing to do with God. It hates God. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil all the time. That was before the flood and after the flood. That's us. And so apart from God and his work in our hearts, we don't want anything to do with God. And we are filthy and need to be cleansed. Two different people described their experience of the coming under the preaching of George Whitefield. I thought I would share both accounts with you. One of them I shared before. One of those is the Duchess of Buckingham. And she was very much of influence. And one of Whitefield's greatest supporters in England was a lady named Lady Huntington, and she sponsored his style of preaching, and she established over 60 chapels to encourage, and she urged her friends to come in to hear Whitefield preach. And so one of the people she invited was the Duchess of Buckingham. And the Duchess of Buckingham heard this, and she wrote a letter to Lady Huntington. This is what she said. I thank your ladyship for the information concerning these preachers. Their doctrines are most repulsive and strongly tinctured with impertinence and disrespect toward their superiors, and that they are perpetually endeavoring to level all ranks and do away with all distinctions. It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common lechers that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiment so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." She didn't like understanding her need for a savior, and that he didn't just come for a little spiritual boo-boo, but a big heart problem. On the other hand, Nathan Cole was converted under Whitfield's preaching soundly in 1741 in Middletown, Connecticut, and he simply wrote this: "And my hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me." Very simple. Have you seen that your righteousness would not save you? We need to come to Jesus like this leper. This leper comes and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." It wasn't an issue of, he knew Jesus had the ability. The question is, are you willing? I know you're able, but are you willing to even me? He just comes humbly, but he comes boldly. The same with the centurion. The centurion comes humbly and boldly as well. Look at the centurion for a moment. And by the way, what's really interesting to look at every reference to centurions in the New Testament. You can't find a bad reference. You get close, but you know, Paul almost gets whooped. But once he tells him, "Is it all right to whoop a Roman citizen?" the centurion quickly backs off, and he too is commended for what he's done. But every centurion that's spoken of in the Bible, whether it's the man at the cross who cries out, "Truly, this was the Son of God," or Cornelius, who feared God and is a centurion. And we have a centurion here. And we have several centurion heroes towards the end of Acts that you can read about. And so that help Paul on his journey, that protect him. And here we have another wonderful example of a centurion. This is a Roman soldier. And typically, Jews did not like Roman soldiers. And so it's very fascinating that centurions are held up so highly in Scripture. And a Roman soldier would be over 100 soldiers. And so this centurion was a Gentile. He's an outsider. He's an alien and a stranger to the promises of God. Yet he has a great need. His servant is paralyzed. And so he makes his request to Jesus. And Jesus says, literally what he was saying is, "I, having come, will heal him. I'll come and heal him. I having come, will heal him." And the centurion knows his place. And he knows that for him to come to his house would make him unclean. And so he knows he isn't worthy. "I don't deserve a thing." He doesn't deserve a thing. Let me ask you a question this morning. What does God owe you, and what do you owe God? What does God owe you, and what do you owe God? There's two simple answers. What does God owe you? Nothing. What do you owe God? Everything. And yet we flip it around in our sinfulness and we somehow think, God owes me something. I deserve something. I deserve better than this. I deserve something. And that I don't somehow can get away with not owing God everything. But this centurion gets it. I don't deserve a thing. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. He's humble, yet his humility is full of faith. And so we see that he comes with humility. And yet the humility is also with confidence. And lastly, we see Jesus comes into Peter's house. And we see Peter's mother-in-law in bed with a fever. She may have had malaria. We're not told. Whatever she had, it was significant enough for Matthew to tell us that she's laid up in bed, out of commission, and Peter's wife was probably taking care of her, and who knows for how long. And here we see Jesus comes to a woman who's sick with a fever, and he goes to her. Now, what we see in these three little stories here about Jesus' kingdom is that it isn't limited or hindered by cultural taboos. In Jesus' day, women would not have been talked about, wouldn't have been held up, much less gone to. And here we have a woman treated very well and healed. And then we have Jesus going to a Gentile, an outsider, an alien and a stranger to the covenant of promise. And then lastly, the absolute shocker is the leper himself. And so Jesus is absolutely countercultural in who is in his kingdom and who is first talked about. That should be eye-opening to us and encouraging that any can come to Jesus. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And the leper certainly would have known that he was the foulest. So how then should we come? Well, as I've been saying, we're to come humbly. But to come humbly also means that we can come boldly. The leper knew he wasn't worthy. The centurion knew he wasn't worthy. Spurgeon once said this, Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, late 1800s, "Your faith will not murder your humility. Your humility will not stab at your faith. But the two will go hand in hand to heaven like a brave brother and a fair sister. The one is bold as a lion, the other meek as a dove. The one rejoicing in Jesus and the other blushing itself." And what we see in this story is there's only one time recorded in Scripture that Jesus marveled at something positively. This is the only time. Jesus marveled at their unbelief, but in the plural. But this is the only singular mention of Jesus' marveling at somebody. And he's marveling at this man's faith. Because this centurion says, just say the word. Just say the word. I too am a man under authority, and I tell people what to do, and then he does it. And I too am a man under authority. So if somebody tells me what to do, I do it. And I tell people underneath me to do it, and they do it. It's that simple. You're the highest authority. So you just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. You don't even need to come in person. And Jesus is marveling. And he says, I don't see anyone in Israel who believes like this man. And see, the kingdom is going to be so big. Many are going to come from the east and the west, and they're going to join with the tribes of Israel. But some of these people in Israel, they're going to be cast out, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they didn't believe. Jesus is describing in one of his second instances where he's describing hell for us in the Gospel of Matthew, which he's warning several times about. Spurgeon put it like this. I like this, how he described the centurion. He said he did in his heart enthrone the Lord Jesus as a captain over all the forces of the world, as the general issue of heaven and earth, and in fact, the Caesar, the imperial governor of all the forces of the universe. You see, the centurion didn't see anybody as higher than Jesus. He is the highest authority. And so if he says the word, well, then it's done, and he's healed. One commentator said of the faith of the centurion, and Jesus is marveling like this, that it should be to us a neon light. Bling, 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 ringing to us of a neon light, getting our attention. This is what faith should look like. This is how faith should be emulated. Here is trust and confidence, and here is rest in the authority of God and who he is. So what we see here with the centurion is faith, hope, and love. He loves his servant. He has faith that Jesus will heal him, and hope. And he goes to Jesus and he boldly and humbly asks for the miracle, and it is granted to him. But what happens when we've been touched by Jesus? Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he tells a story, I've shared this before, of Dr. Paul Brand, who worked in India with leprosy patients. He's a missionary doctor, and one time he gave the diagnosis to a leprosy patient, and he put his hand on his shoulder and was explaining what they were going to do. And there was a translation issue, and there was a translator. The man burst into tears, and Dr. Paul Brand couldn't figure out why he was crying. And through the interpretation, it came back that he was just so touched that nobody had touched him in years, and that he cared enough to put his hand on his shoulder and to tell him what he was going to do. And he broke down because this kind of love was being extended to him. And so when Jesus touches us, we get changed. We become these changed people. This compassion melts us. And sometimes our zeal isn't grounded. And what we see here is this leper is told, don't tell anybody. Don't go tell anybody. Just go straight to the priest, do what you're commanded to do, and you'll be restored to society. But sometimes our zeal is not well grounded. It's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way, as the proverb tells us. Well, this leper couldn't help himself. He was actually disobedient. And the reason Jesus didn't want this is that he did not want to become the talent show or the freak show, where everybody's just following him and tuning in and following along because, oh, Jesus is going to do some magic trick. Jesus is going to perform some miracle. We just got to tower, you know, come along and see for ourselves the miracles. That's not how Jesus wanted the kingdom to be brought about. And he wanted to get his message out. And so his miracles are often not the way we would do miracles today, where we would want everybody to see it. We would want it to be on YouTube, want it to be on social media, want it to be on the news, want to broadcast it. Jesus didn't do that. And so we also see that, so sometimes, you know, when we come to the Lord, we get excited. And sometimes in our zeal and our newness in Jesus, sometimes we can be overly zealous. And sometimes we need to back it down a little bit. Wait till people are more ready to listen to the message. But with Simon Peter's mother-in-law, we are told he touched her hand, the fever left her, and look what it says. She rose and began to serve him. Don't you love that? You see, Jesus comes to us in our fever, whatever our fever of sin is, whether it's the fever of anger, regret, lust, impulse, the fever of this world, the fever of desires, the fever of pleasures, the fever of worry, fever of sin, and he touches us. And when he touches us, we rise and we begin to do something radically different. We begin to serve him. The reality is this morning, we're either using God or God is using us. We're either using God or God is using us. For Peter's mother-in-law, she was touched and she immediately began to serve him. Her life was rearranged. We can't go about our merry way once we've been touched by the King. Charles Wesley once wrote the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." And there's a verse that we never sing. And you're probably going to hear it for the first time, because this is the first time I saw it, was preparing for this. He has a verse that for some reason has not made it into the hymnals, but it goes like this. His love my heart has captive made. His love my heart has captive made. His captive would I be. For he was bound and scourged and died, my captive soul to free. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Probably heard that verse. Amen. Well, why did Jesus come? Well, we're told this is all bundled up under Isaiah's prophecy in verse 17 that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. You see, the beauty of the gospel is much bigger than we thought. Jesus takes our sin, but in taking our sin and making us right with God, Jesus is also going to do something much bigger. He's restoring our whole selves, the whole body, not just the soul. And he's not just going to restore bodies. He's going to restore the whole creation, and not just the creation, but heaven and earth. You see, there's been this, since sin has entered the world, everything is in disarray. And so we know this when we sing about Jesus' kingdom breaking in, and we love the verse in the Christmas carol that he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. But when we get to heaven, we will certainly understand Psalm 103 a little better than we do now, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, forgives all your sins, and what? Heals all your diseases. I remember when my grandmother was just being ravaged by Alzheimer's, and me as a young Christian in college was just claiming Psalm 103 that God would heal her. They didn't heal her, and she died. And it was hard for me to take that in. But we're told that we're to wait for it with patience. That what we cannot see yet, this kingdom's breaking in. But when it comes, because he has fixed sin, and he's taken death out, and he's taken the curse out, and he's dealt with sin, once he deals with sin, then everything else has to be fixed as well, and everything's going to be realigned. And this idea of, I want to age well in my life. I want to age well. Imagine in heaven, we'll always deal with, I want a youthful well, because I'm getting younger and younger every day. I'm just getting better and better. There's a new me that's being discovered every day, and I'm getting younger and younger, and the Benjamin Button story is actually is true in the positive way. Like, that's where the curse is gone, and now nothing but blessings flow. We will be healed of all diseases. And so these miracles of the kingdom of God breaking in and touching lepers and showing you, this is what it's going to look like in new heavens and new earth. This is what it's going to look like someday. Instantly restored. Mother-in-law, sick with a fever, instantly healed. Paralyzed person with a word, instantly healed. And then you see them restored. That's the taste of new heaven and new earth. He will satisfy you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That will happen. And one of the ways that we're to love our neighbors in this life, though, is to bear one another's burdens. It's a command, right? It's a command that we're to bear one another's burdens. This is exactly what Jesus did. You see, this is the bear word. By taking your sin, He took our illnesses and He bore our diseases. You see, He took all the effects of sin and the fall upon Himself. And when He takes sin and He pays for it, by His wounds, you are healed. And so, you know, as you think about this glory of the new heavens and new earth, and that God is going to make all things new. I mean, one of the things I've been sharing with my dad right now, he knows that his sins are forgiven. It's good to remind him of that. But his body doesn't work. And so I'm reminding him, God's going to fix that. End of Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. You see, the gospel's bigger and greater than we thought. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, we're told, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. And what we have in this story before us is like, you ever watch one of these videos now with the iPhone? They can like slow it down into slow motion. And you like watch something in slow motion. And it just gets, you know, it's really fun to watch. This is like in slow motion for us. Matthew wants to describe this. Behold, a leper came to him. And it doesn't say Jesus touched him. Oh, no. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. You see, he wants to slow it down for you that you would fully get this. Nobody did this. Jesus touched him and stretched out his hand. This is the whole idea of the whole incarnation, that God became flesh and he came so close that he touched sinners. And they became whole. The law doesn't say you shall not touch a leper. The law says if you touch a leper, you shall become unclean. However, what if there was such a man who was so pure and holy that he has the power to swallow up the uncleanness of leprosy without being contaminated? And when he touches the leper, we see a second miracle. The second miracle is that Jesus still remains holy. And yet this man becomes clean who was filthy with leprosy. There are two miracles right here in this story. So that you would see the humility of Jesus to reach out, and yet he still remains holy. We see the pity of Jesus to reach out and touch him, and yet he's still pure. We see the compassion of Jesus, and yet he's still consecrated to God. And so what we see is that Jesus has the power to swallow up uncleanness. And that's what he does with us. Is he still holy? And yet he becomes all of our uncleanness falls on him. And interestingly, with these leper story is that at the this leper does not obey. And as a result, Jesus' ministry has to start moving to the outskirts. It has to start moving outward because he can't just do the things that he was doing before. And so it's interesting how this story ends with the one who's in the outsider is now restored fully to society, and the one who's fully inside is now has to be marginalized. And that's where Jesus is ultimately going, is he's going to be cut off so that you could be brought in. Isn't that the good news of the gospel, is that he experienced our hell so we could experience his heaven? The Bible says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. And we were once going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Would you come to him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are filthy, more than we know. So often our sin is like bad breath, something that we can never imagine. But we see it at everybody else's or smell it. Lord, turn on the lights. Help us to see our deep, deep need for you. Forgive us of our sin. Wash us afresh. Make us whole. And may we in turn turn, rise, and serve you all our days. May you get the glory. Forgive us of our busy pride. Lord, lay it down. May you be lifted up. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond and sing in Jesus, strong and kind.